Okay, Matthew 23. Okay, Matthew 23. It's hot in here? Turn the heat on. Would you check that one over there? And somebody want to check that one over there and turn it down or whatever. Okay, Matthew 23. This is a very gentle, kind, loving passage. Matthew 23. This will be Jesus and his lowly Galilean, very gentle, speaking to somebody. If you read this chapter, this is one of the meanest chapters in the Bible. It's the most mean-spirited, caustic, harsh, downright ugly, attacking somebody's religious beliefs. Okay, Matthew 23. There's another one like that in the Bible. It happens to be another chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23. And both of these chapters are preaching at probably the group of people that are the biggest enemies to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though they may be giving the gospel out personally. And this is What is Worse Than a Liberal? And what is worse than liberal is a Pharisee, Matthew 23. Okay, and so we'll read down through the beginning of this. Then spake Jesus to the multitude. Okay, to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Notice, right off the bat, you and I can learn from a Pharisee. See that? Jesus tells us to. You can learn from what they say, but don't do what they do. That's what he said, verse 3. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then he starts laying into him, starting in verse 13 and following. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this truth. Help us to realize that the spirit of the Pharisees is still around. Help us to recognize what to do when we cross one. But yet help us to avoid their characteristics of what they're like. Help us to learn from them, but yet not live like them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this message is a legitimate way of gossiping about people. So we're going to be talking about somebody else, hopefully not in this room. But the spirit of them is prevalent amongst Christianity. What's worse than a liberal, somebody who may agree with 50% of the Bible, in actuality is somebody who agrees with 90% of the Bible. Why? They'll kill you over religion when you don't agree with them. The Pharisees are ones that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They instigated it. The fundamental and conservative Christians in our country believe that the cause of apostasy, apathy, anarchy, false doctrine, social disorder, They believe that the cause are the liberals. Okay, modernists and atheists. But the cause of these things is the ones they need to look in the mirror at. Okay, two of the most harshest and most caustic chapters in the Bible, Matthew 23, Jeremiah 23, is aiming at this religious crowd. Interestingly, those two speakers, one is usually referred to as the weeping prophet, and the other one is the lowly Nazarene. Okay, in Matthew 25:3, verse 5, just in case you don't know what a phylactery is, in verse 5, okay, you can go to Israel and see if you want, but I'll describe it to you. They take a leather strap or a leather cloth about maybe a quarter of an inch wide. It's black, and the thing will be tied to a little box, maybe 3 inches wide, maybe an inch deep, maybe and 3 inches long and an inch by an inch. And that leather is attached to that little box, and then they take the leather and wrap it around their arm, so you see it going like a zebra up their arm, around their shoulder, and then they put the box on their forehead. And then the other part of the strap goes around their shoulder or neck or whatnot. And then they put Bible verses in the box, and so that's how I guess they get it in their brain that way. That's a phylactery. It looks kind of doofy if you see it. Religious things are funny. Okay, but can you imagine, hey, if you want to get really serious about the Bible, why not put a big box there with the whole Bible? Of course, it'd be hard to see. You'd have to put holes in your box. But the idea is people put stuff in their forehead, and do you think the mark of the beast is going to be any problem? You ever see those Hindu women with a little dot? Whenever I see that, I want to get a quarter and scratch it out to see if you win a motel or a gas station or... that is the goofiest thing. Then others put ashes on there, that black ashes for Ash Wednesday. You know, what is it? Those are all preparation for the mark of the beast or the number of the beast stuck on the forehead. You know, you would think who would do something that dumb, but people do. Okay, but the idea of the Pharisees. Now, back in those days, you had the two opposing viewpoints in the religion that Christ was a part of, Judaism. You had Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees would be the most conservative, fundamental, orthodox, cleanest looking, nicest looking, the most zealous, and that's the Pharisees. The Sadducees would have been the liberal side of the faction. In politics, it would be the difference between a Republican and a Democrat. You know, basically, that's your two opposing viewpoints. In Christianity, you have the opposition between the Arminians and the Calvinists. You see, the Calvinists are right on some things, wrong on other things. The Arminians are right on some things, wrong on other things. What are you going to figure out which one's right? It's obviously a Bible. Okay, now in politics, it would be in the Republicans and the Democrats. Republicans would be on the conservative side, the Pharisaical side. And of course, Republicans nowadays are like the Democrats of the 60s, and the Democrats nowadays are like the socialists. At least there's one honest socialist in Vermont that calls himself a socialist. And people like Obama vote more liberal than the socialist does. But even at that, there is a guy in there that faces a similar spirit that Bible believers face when you deal with a fundamentalist. Now, in this context, a fundamentalist would be a fundamental Baptist. Granted, hopefully you can see there's a difference between a fundamental Baptist and a Bible-believing Baptist. The fundamental Baptist may be using the King James Bible, but they use it for convenience sake. Now, I have followed Ron Paul enough that in the same spirit that he is facing amongst the Republicrats is the same spirit that a Bible believer will face amongst the fundamental Baptists. Ignore him. Caught him as a fringe candidate. It's the same spirit. The Republicans may consider the Constitution 60% of the time, the Democrats 40% of the time, but both sides only consider the Constitution when it's convenient for them. You see, that's basically the idea. It's a spirit. Now, today there's no group of people called Pharisees. Back in the day of the Lord, they clipped that title on them like a fella down south would clip redneck on his forehead and think and take it with pride. Back in those days, the Pharisees, that was a group of people, and that group of people have long been disbanded. But that spirit is still prevalent today. Okay, and so the idea is, I want to give you some things about the spirit of Pharisees. And I would dare say that we don't have a full-fledged Pharisee hanging around. They don't seem to hang around that much. But if you'd analyze some of the characteristics, possibly you may pick up one of those characteristics here and there and just check yourself and make sure that you discard that. Now, the reason why they're worse than a liberal is when judgment comes down on a nation, who does it hit first? Like, if judgment lands in America, do you think it's going to hit San Francisco first? When God brings an axe down on America, who's he going to hit first? Well, I would say if you're going to pick a location, which I don't think you should pick a location, but if you're going to pick a location, I would say Lynchburg, Virginia would be a good place. And any of the Christian schools all across this country. Judgment begins at the house of God. Why is that true? It's because to whom much is given, much is required. If you get on the streets and start dealing with people, the ones that will be opposition to you more than anybody will be the Pharisees. I'd much rather deal with a drunken, like the young kid last night, you know, half crocked, but yet we'll talked about the Bible and says that God's a fairy tale. And, you know, talking to this kid for a while, you know, I kind of took a liking to the kid, but he's just a common, ordinary heathen. The ones that bother me are the passive ones that walk by and just ignore you. Very passive society, passive people. But the Pharisees are going to be the ones, they're most holy in their false piety, conservative, and fundamental. Now, any common sense person, any ordinary, down-in-the-earth, common sense individual, sees through the facade when the Pope comes in town. I mean, come on. Anybody can see the facade of the Pope and company. Common sense people. But when you see somebody who appears to have the appearance of godliness, but deny the power thereof, that's the ones that seem to get them hoodwinked. Now, before we go any further, I can learn, and I have learned many wonderful truths from fundamental Baptist people. Why? Because the Bible says we can, Matthew 23, verse 3, as far as the Pharisees. And you can learn from anybody. But if you happen to cross one of these people, they will quickly brand you in a certain fashion. I've learned that from personal experience. We can learn from them, but do not emulate the spirit that accompanies them. First thought is I want to give you about the Pharisees, these kind, sweet, outside, clean-cut-looking people. The Pharisee crowd were the ones who instigated the crucifixion. This is a part of religious persecution. When you get involved in religious persecution or when you read about it, the ones who are doing the persecuting have the spirit of the Pharisees on them. Whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Mormon, it is a spirit of Pharisaical where they are holier than you and the only thing that they can do to help you is to take you out. That's the spirit of a Pharisee. Mark chapter 15 verse 10, Pilate figured this out about the chief priests and the Pharisees. He knew that they brought Jesus Christ to be crucified because they envied him. They hated him. I was talking to this young kid that I mentioned earlier, and he was standing there, and another guy walked by me and said something, probably the most vulgar stuff I had said to me out in the street. And I just kind of smiled, chuckled about it, but it was pretty vulgar. And the guy looked at me who was standing there. He said, "People talk like that to you out here?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because they hate Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's Jesus Christ who they hate. They hate God. They want nothing to do with God." Well, obviously, I know doctrinally it's our sins that put Christ on the cross, but the instigators of the crucifixion was the Pharisees. They were the ones behind it. Yes, the Romans fulfilled the task, but the ones who instigated it were the cleanest, most fundamental, most orthodox, most conservative people of the day, the Pharisees. Granted, it was their cronies and their clones who will fulfill their bidding, their blind guides, and their leadership, the leadership of the Pharisees. I'm not saying they're all like that. I'm talking about the big dogs, the ones at the top. The leadership of this group will be the most piously maintain their pastoral authority and their institution's integrity, if you speak against it. They are spiritual bullies. If you would look in John chapter 12, if you're not in their camp, they are spiritual bullies and they want to pull their flock under their wings like a chicken with its little brood. They don't believe in liberty. They don't believe in allowing anybody to question them. They want blind loyalty towards them. And this is a spirit. John chapter 12, verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Spiritual bullies. If you're not in my spiritual camp, you're not welcome. Okay, that's the spirit of a Pharisee. That's one of the characteristics. Another thing about these fellows is they're more concerned about their position and prestige than they are about the truth. If you would, in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 47. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him.'" Now at that point, I would say amen. I would like all men to believe on him. They're not gonna, but I would sure like that. Okay, but then here, notice what they're concerned about. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place," there's what they're interested in, "and nation." They're interested in their position and prestige. Another example of this, if you back up two more chapters, this crowd will try to ignore and or belittle the victories of another believer in Jesus Christ who may not be in their camp. They're only concerned about their ministry. They're only concerned about their personal victories that affects them. When somebody else has a victory, it's just like it doesn't even happen, or it's just a mere coincidence. John chapter 9, verse 15. "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto him, 'He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see,'" and then so forth. If you read this whole story, this is the fellow that was healed of his blindness, given eyes to see by Jesus Christ. Eyes became clear. And the Pharisees interrogated this fellow. "How dare Jesus Christ give him his sight?" I mean, if it was their sight that they were given, do you think they'd be happy? You ain't a kid, they'd be happy. And whenever we hear of another believer in Jesus Christ that has a victory, we should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. You see, that's what a Pharisee is. They try to belittle or ignore the victories of another. I mean, again, dealing with politics, if you go back to the political thing, just watch if you've noticed the behavior that the neoconservatives have towards Ron Paul. It is the same spirit. It's the same spirit. They want to ignore him. They don't want to even consider. There was a convention last week. They don't even want to talk about him. They don't want his name brought up. And what I do whenever I get John McCain literature and it's got postage paid, I put a Ron Paul thing and send it back. Okay, but still, why is it this way? It's because they're thin-skinned. If you would look at Matthew 15. In fact, they would have, in the Republican convention, they'd have guys roaming around in black hats to make sure nobody Nobody protested. What happened to liberty? Democrats do the same cotton picking thing. They don't believe in liberty. They believe in liberty when it affects them. They don't want you to have the liberty to say anything to question their vast wisdom. These people are thin-skinned. They can't handle it. Matthew 15, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Disciples said, Jesus, you offended them. He answered and said, Oh, let me go apologize. No, he said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a ditch. Very thin-skinned people. Don't want you to question their authority. If you question their authority, they'll throw a two-year-old temper tantrum, a fit in front of everybody because you are questioning their holiness. You see, this is a part of it. If a person cannot take it, you better not dish it out, because the way you dish it out, it's going to come back right on you. They cannot take a rebuke. Several years ago, I was asked to preach at a conference that had a lot of preachers in it. The topic I was asked to preach was about the King James Bible. Right before I was getting ready to preach, they had a special music. I guess you could call it music. It was pretty raunchy. I mean, it was contemporary from tip top down, and I was standing there just kind of stewing, thinking about changing my message. And Dan Harden walked up to me. He stood right beside me during the song. He said, Now be nice. Be nice. I said, Yeah, I'm trying to tell myself that. Well, I went ahead and stuck with my King James message, but you know, you don't have the advantage that you have when you're speaking to see the looks on people's faces. Preachers that preach hard often can't take it. And I didn't even mention the magical word until the end of the message. I mean, I went on and on about the King James Bible, how it's perfect and everything, and then towards the end I said, Now when you believe this, someone might brand you a... And I paused, Ruckmanite. And I saw the host pastor sitting over there, and he was going back and forth sanding the pew. I could see it. And I could see the preacher's face went... I mean, the looks, and I mean, I was hitting the Pharisees. And I have to be honest with you, I enjoyed every second of it. And I said, I could care less what you call me. I believe that book in my hands is the Word of God. If you want to call me a Ruckmanite, have at it. You see? It doesn't matter what they call you. Who cares? Isn't the old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? Where's these guys at? You know, the soldiers of the faith, they can't take criticism, they can't take rebuke, they can't take a chewing out. Yeah. They're hypersensitive, they're thin-skinned. Why is you affecting their work, their ministry? If you would look in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus Christ said about the Pharisees that they were covetous. They were covetous people. Pharisees were covetous. What do they covet? Mark 13 verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? They are, this person, if you know who's doing the speaking, he is the only one that called, referenced Jesus Master at all times. He would never call him Lord. This is Judas Iscariot, who was enamored with the building and complexes of the religious structure. These Pharisees may have big building complexes, and boy, they want to make sure that you don't affect their ministry because they covet those buildings. Those buildings are coming down someday. And these instigators of the crucifixion, this spirit, they are jealous of sincere leaders of truth. Sincere leaders of truth. They are jealous of them. They despise them because they have the sincere leaders of truth have the absolute faith in God that they don't try to put any control over anybody. They just let the Bible speak for itself. And they relax in that. It drives them nuts because they're control freaks. The second thought about these guys are constantly critical. They were constantly critical of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Throughout his ministry, they're criticizing him. Always criticizing Jesus Christ. If you would look at Matthew chapter 9, you can see the example here. Now, it's interesting to see how the Lord dealt with these guys. In fact, it's kind of funny if you watch how he deals with them. Matthew 9, verse 11. And of course, if you want to be Christ-like, when you come across a Pharisee, some religious guy, and if you want to be Christ-like, you need to learn to deal with them as Jesus dealt with them. How did he deal with them? He's pretty rough. He didn't, give them any nice highfalutin talk. He just told them right in front of their face what the answer was, and he belittled them on occasion. Matthew 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Now, notice, they asked the disciples. Jesus Christ heard it, so he gave them the answer. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." And then he says, But go ye and learn what that meaneth. You talk about a slap in the face. He made a statement. He said, "Now get out of here and go figure that out. Go learn what that meaneth." On many occasions, he would say to these guys, "Haven't you read this? Haven't you read that? Haven't you read this?" Belittling them because they should have known it. You see, to whom much is given, much is required. They called Jesus Christ a cultist. They called him a deceiver. There was constant divisions because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were critical of the bread of life. And do you know what they criticize today? Well, the Lord Jesus is not walking on earth. So what are they going to change their criticism to? The bread of the Word of God, the King James Bible. If you want to find the most criticized book in the Christian colleges, you take a King James Bible and you will say the magical word. Several years ago, I got to preach at Madarieville Youth Camp. They was going to have a little special meeting, and I was asked to preach and had probably about 40 men in the room. Probably 20 were inmates and 20 were men, just country folk from around the area that went to this local Baptist church. And I just gave a real simple 20-minute, 25-minute little devotion about fall in love with your Bible. Basically, the gist of the idea was get in the Word of God yourself, find out what you believe for yourself. You and God get alone in your Bible, and you search the Bible out. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And I only said the magical word one time. Right in the middle of it, I just said, "Fall in love with your King James Bible," and just kept right on going. And that's all I said. And had a little invitation or a raise of hands. How many of you need to get back in the Word of God? And I don't know, half of them, their hands went up. I left, praise the Lord. God, use that. And some men are going to get in the Word of God. A year or two go by, and never was asked again to preach there. Found out through the grapevine what happened. A Pharisee in the bunch, who happened to be a pastor, didn't like the magical words. Could care less. Oh, he was a King James man. That's the one he preached from. But he didn't believe it. Never preached for him since. Why? Pharisees in a bunch. You see, he should have been happy that some men said, "I need to get in my Bible again." Should have been rejoicing that, but no. The magical words threw them off. They're critical of the blessed King James Bible. These men are hypocrites. These men will scoff at the King James Bible as far as us saying that the Bible is inspired, even in the King James Bible. And they will scoff. There's no such thing as an inspired translation. But they will bow their feet at an unknown piece of literature called the Septuagint that they've never seen in their life to be some inspired translation. It's an amazing thing. Second thought about these Pharisees, that they demand, a Pharisee is somebody who demands you to agree with them. They don't believe in liberty at all. They demand, they're control freaks. They're control freaks in that you have to do what they say and believe what they say without question. They demand that you believe what they believe. If you don't agree with me 100%, then, you know, there's the door. That's the attitude. That's the attitude of a Pharisee. You see, they demand a person to agree with them. But yet, what if they don't agree with you? They can ask questions. Why can't we ask them questions? You see, this is a problem. And in fact, they look down on people who don't agree with them. If you would, look in Luke chapter 18. Now, when I say looking down on them, okay, these people scoff at others and say, oh, he's carnal because he only obeys 3 verses out of 10 and I obey 7 out of 10. He's not as holy as I am. Now, granted, when you preach against sin and you expose sin and tell people about sin, that's not idea of looking down on somebody. That's just pointing out sin. The idea of looking down on somebody is in Luke 18, verse 10. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. There's the attitude. Oh, I'm not like they are. You may not be in body, but you are in spirit. You see? And the idea is these people are control freaks and they look down on people who are not like them or who do not agree with them. You know, and that's the problem. They demand, okay, if they see an inconsistency in something you believe, they demand that you answer their questions. Because you see, their question's holy and they are so much wiser. And so we should be able to listen to them in order to point out our flaws. They demand you to answer their questions. What's the reaction to that? Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. Notice, they demanded him to ask the question, and he may or may not have answered it. You don't have to answer their questions if they're going to be a smart alecky about it. Now, what are they going to argue about, the Pharisee? He's going to argue about customs and traditions. The Pharisees back in those days argued about customs and traditions of Judaism. The Pharisees of today argue about their little sheet of standards. You know, where you got to follow all this little standard sheet that we have, and that's what they're going to argue with you about those things. You're not holy because you don't do this. You see, they'll demand you to answer their questions, and if you don't answer their question, then they will demand that you get rebuked or punished. If you would look in Luke 19, verse 39. Now, here's often an attitude little children have, or children or siblings have toward each other, where one child may get punished for something, and the other child, you know, maybe a week goes by and they do something wrong, and the other child says, are you going to get them, Dad? Are you going to get them? You going to punish them? That's a Pharisee attitude. You know, it's understood for kids, but for adults, we should get over that stuff. If God wants to punish somebody for wrongdoing, that's his business. If he doesn't want to, that's his business. Let God take care of it. But they're going to demand something to be done. Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're praising you. You need to rebuke them. He said, if they stop, the stones will cry out. You see, what it is, they demand that a person be like them or what they say that you're supposed to be like. Where in the New Testament, Christianity is different from religion in that every person is uniquely different. Every person's walk with God may be a little bit different. Every soldier of Jesus Christ may be operating under a different foxhole than I'm working in. And just because a guy may or may not agree with some things I believe in, I am not going to sit there and try to get him to believe everything I believe. Why? Because that's the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made you free. The Pharisee will demand people to agree with them. What is it about these Pharisees? Jesus Christ said that they're hypocrites. If you would look in John chapter 8. The third thought is the false piety of a Pharisee is the height of hypocrisy. Now here is an example, and it's a very sad example in John chapter 8. Now I doubt anybody's got one, but maybe if you do, if you got a New International Version, don't feel bad if you do, but if you did, you'll see a note in John 7:53. If anybody has a lesser reference Bible called a Scofield reference Bible, there's a note down in John 7:53. Okay, by chance, anybody got a Scofield? Anybody got a Scofield Bible? Okay, good. There's a note down there, right? Footnote, John 7:53. Should be a little one maybe at John 7:53. Okay. She's got it hurt. Okay. Okay, what the note will say is something like this, and this is what the NIV has. This passage, 7:53 down to 8 verse 11, is not found in the best manuscripts. What do they want to call it? Okay. Okay, that and look at the topic. The woman taking adultery in the very act. Now, here's the thing about this story. This was a blackmail situation. They were trying to blackmail Jesus Christ. The idea is these fine, conservative, fundamental, clean, outwardly brought this wicked woman that they caught in adultery. Brought her to Jesus Christ, and they're going to question Jesus Christ. Should we stone her or not? Their thinking was, okay, if he says stone her, then he does not have any love. We can hammer on that. If he says don't stone her, then we can hammer on the idea that he isn't truthful. He doesn't believe in the justice of God. So either way he answers, we've got him. That's what they thought. These Pharisees tried to box Jesus in so many times and never gotten accomplished. The only one that, quote, boxed him in one time was that woman of Canaan that got her answer to prayer. But even at that, what it was Jesus' response? He didn't answer their question. He wrote on the ground. What did he write on the ground? Nobody knows for certain, but could he have written on the ground, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death? Well, then you would think he's going to stone. No, he said adulterer and adulteress. Now, they let the cat out of the bag when they said in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought him unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Why did they just bring her? Because he was probably a Pharisee or a son of a Pharisee. Now, sadly, this is going on all across this country. There's no new thing under the sun. This has been happening for years and years and years. It's quite prevalent, obviously, in the Catholic Church and the sodomy that goes on, that when a priest is caught, you know, sodomizing a boy, who do they go after, the priest or the boy? They go after the boy and get them booted out of the church. Why? Because, oh, we don't want to affect the Holy Mother Church. You know, and then they'll shift the priest to another parish, you know, 50 miles away, 70 miles away. Now, of course, Protestants see that, and they'll say, oh, that's bad, that's bad. But that's going on in the Protestant schools, too. More than a person dares believe. And this is the utter hypocrisy of it. They'll preach against these things publicly, and they'll preach against it strong from the pulpit. But what's going on behind the scenes with the staff is really ungodly. But yet they don't want to face up to it. You see, that's the thing. It's a blackmail thing they're doing with Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of these Pharisees, this Jesus Christ told us about these guys. He told us about the Spirit. He told us how to deal with this Spirit when it comes across. And he also told you and I, yet you and I can learn from them, but do as they say, not as they do. And then as you recognize these individual characteristics that they have, make sure that you don't jump on a bandwagon with them. Make sure that we don't expect or demand people to believe what we say. Make sure that we don't demand and are control freaks over people, always trying to make sure everything's done just the way we want it. Why? It's because we have liberty in Jesus Christ. And when we see others trying to do something for God, they may not agree with us in some things. Hey, God has them probably doing some things. And you know what? God may have hid their eyes from some of those things on purpose. Now, if they've learned about those things and they have not done anything about it, the judgment's on their hands. But what's worse than a liberal is the ones who crucified Jesus Christ is a Pharisee. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these things. Help us just to be very common and forthright about our beliefs, but Lord, be able to tell them to others, but yet allow others to have the liberty to accept or reject or to consider or to ask questions. And Lord, I just pray you'd help others to have liberty in serving thee and walking with thee. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to not have the spirit of a Pharisee or any of the characteristics. I just pray you'd help us recognize this and just be sincere, honest, and forthright people that love you and love your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that. There'll be no invitation.